in this series called Stand. Last week we looked at standing out. Today we are going to talk about standing up and what does that mean and how do we live out of the courageous call that we have upon us by our Savior Jesus Christ. As we noticed earlier, that sometimes when you stand up, it encourages others to stand up. When we were singing Stand Up for Jesus and a couple stood, others just went ahead and stood up with them. We'll be in Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel is just before the book of Daniel. In the Old Testament, we're going to be reading chapter 2, so I want to encourage you to turn there, and you can see the next themes that we're going to have about standing strong, standing with, and standing against. I really want to encourage you also to memorize the memory verse. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and out of that strength, do everything in love. That's what undergirds all of our courage and all of our standing and all of our strength. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. Ezekiel chapter 2. Stand up, son of man, said the voice. I want to speak with you. And the Spirit came into me, and he spoke, and he set me on my feet. I listened carefully to his words. Son of man, he said, I'm sending you to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors are rebelling against me to this very day. They are stubborn and hard-hearted people. But I am sending you to say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, for remember, they are rebels, at least they will know that they have had a prophet among them. Verse 6, Son of man, do not fear them or their words. Don't be afraid, even though their threats surround you like the nettles and briars and stinging scorpions. Do not be dismayed by their dark scowls, even though they are rebels. You must give them my message, whether they listen or not, but they won't listen, for they are completely rebellious. Son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not join them in their rebellion. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And then I looked, and I saw a hand reaching out to me. It held a scroll, which he unrolled. And I saw that both sides were covered with funeral songs, words of sorrow, and the pronouncements of doom. Father, we stand before you today. And Lord, we want to live out the life that you have called us to. And in order to do that, we need to be on our guard. We need to stand firm in the faith and the convictions that you have put within our heart. And then, in a holy faith, be courageous and strong and do everything like Jesus did out of a heart of love. So, Father, teach us today in this area of standing up for truth. In Jesus' name, amen. A question that I want us to ask is, how do we stand up in a world and situations that go contrary to God at the right time, in the right way, and for the right reasons? Because I think we've all experienced people that may have stood up for the right thing, but have done it, we feel, in the wrong way, or maybe the timing wasn't right, and we want to stand up in the right way at the right time for the right reasons. And I really believe in my heart that these next few messages will impact each of our lives in a very significant way, because when we do stand up in the right way at the right time for the right reasons, it changes the course and direction of our lives, and more than that, it changes the course and direction of those whom we have influence over. As you look at the history of mankind, you can see that changes were made, cultures were changed, people's lives were changed because people stood up. In fact, on October 31st, 1517, nearly 500 years ago, one man took a stand that shook Europe. He challenged the religious authorities of his day, and it changed the world. And your life is impacted today. On June 4th, 1940, 77 years ago almost, a man stood up on the floor of the House of Commons and made an impassioned plea that strengthened and inspired the resolve of a nation to rise up and to fight. And it changed the lives and the livelihood of countless individuals. Nearly 62 years ago, December 1st, 1955, a woman refused to obey the commands of a bus driver and ignited a movement, and she changed the course and the dialogue of a nation. And just a little over 16 years ago, September 11, 2001, passengers boarded United Flight 93, and little did they know that the events that would unfold in just a few minutes after their plane took off. And they would take a stand against terrorism and the plight of evil in our land. They didn't know whether their plane was headed for the White House or the Capitol building, but they knew it was headed nowhere good. And they took a stand. And it's a day that changed the world in which we live in. The man that I spoke of almost 500 years ago walked up to a church door, the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed 95 revolutionary opinions that would begin the Protestant Revolution. And your faith is impacted by that. Us in the Wesleyan Church are called Protestants against some of the things that were happening in the church of that day. And Martin Luther stood on three tenets: that we are saved by faith alone, we are saved by God's grace alone, and and it's Scripture alone that is our rule of faith and practice. And when he was given a few years later a chance to recant, he said this in his closing statement: "Since your majesty and your lordship desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth." Notice, do everything in love. "Oh, without horns and teeth. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." On June 4th of 1940, the speech that strengthened the resolve of a nation was made by none other than Winston Churchill on the floor of the House of the Commons. And as he stood before them, I'm going to read part of his speech. I was inspired just reading it again as he closed that speech right after Dunkirk had finished. And if you've seen the movie Dunkirk, he had seen this, and it was a very heroic and courageous thing about merchants going and evacuating a beach. But he said in that speech that wars are not won by evacuations. You don't win wars by retreat. And here's what he said: "I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our homeland, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary alone. At any rate, this is what we are going to try to do. This is the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. This is the will of the Parliament and the nation, the British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need. We defend to the death of their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of the fallen, to the utmost strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and our odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag nor fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight in the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old." Are you ready to fight? It's an inspiring speech. A man who took a stand. Even in his death, he took a stand, because Winston Churchill planned his funeral. And although he had a man with many flaws and things, he believed in God. And what he required at the end of his funeral is that the trumpeter in St. Paul's Cathedral would play taps. And as taps was played, He says, the day has ended for Winston Churchill. But as soon as Taps was finished, another trumpeter began to play Reveille. Because he said, this is not the end of me. Reveille says, it's time to get up in the morning and a new day will be dawned for me. Of course, that woman who refused the orders of a bus driver was none other than Rosa Parks. She refused to give up her seat in the colored section for a white person. And her stance led to the Montgomery bus boycott and sparked a pivotal moment in the civil rights movement that eventually ended segregation in public spaces. And on September 11th, Todd Beamer was one of those on United Flight 94. And as he had tried to call out and had an operator on the line, he recited the Lord's Prayer and then the 23rd Psalm. And then it was heard saying over the phone, okay, are you ready? Let's roll. And the plane crashed in an open field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, because some people on an airline decided to stand against evil. See, throughout the history of man, there have been those who have stood out because of their convictions, and they took a stand for the wrongs and the injustices they saw in their day and in their time. We continue to hear the courageous stories and heroic acts that took place just a week ago at a concert in Las Vegas as an evil man began to plow down and mow down with a machine gun spray of a fully automatic gun, the bumps, you know what I'm saying here, okay? As he just wanted to take as much havoc and as much pain and as much death on a person. And we'll hear more of those things. But people stood up in the face of evil and a violent act that was perpetrated against unsuspecting people. And heroes emerged from the onslaught and confronted danger. And others comforted those that were terrified. And many stood tall on that day. But what I want us to understand as we look at the service is courage is not for just the moment in which we have incoming fire. Courage is something we are supposed to have every day of our life. You know, it takes courage to love someone who is less than lovable, to forgive someone who has hurt us repeatedly over time. Courage to tell someone the truth. It takes courage to admit your own failures, to stop a bad behavior, to start a good habit, or to stay in a relationship that is easier to leave. These are all things that require courage. Courage to be yourself. Courage to be who God has called us to be. Elizabeth Charles wrote in a novel, "If I profess with the loudest voice the clearest exposition, every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment and are attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady and on the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace to him who flinches at one point." You see, there is a kind of cowardice that only tells the truths that are safe to tell. And God is love. And that is a truth that our world needs to hear. But if all we share is that God is love, we don't tell people that God is also a God of judgment. God that is going to judge sin. A God that has certain standards that he calls his people, he wants to set them apart. And the church is the pillar and the support of truth. And what makes up the church is the individual believers of Jesus Christ. And so you and I are a part of the church. Ezekiel, as we read his call by God in Ezekiel chapter 2, was a contemporary of Daniel, who we looked at last week, and Jeremiah. He was a priest in Jerusalem. He was taken captive by the Babylonians and became a prophet in Babylon. And he stood against many of the false prophets of his day who said they were were representing Jehovah God, that was saying that God was going to quickly and dramatically rescue the people, he instead began to address their sins, and God calls them a watchman on the wall who's calling his people and warning the people of the coming calamity if they did not turn. I think, interesting enough, the name Ezekiel means God strengthens. The strength of God was in Ezekiel's life. And we know that God promises his strength in us. We read it in part of the responsive reading. God has not given us a spirit leading to fear and timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind or sound discipline. You have in your notes 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and all comfort, who comforts and encourages us in every trouble. God encourages us. That word encourage means to put in courage. And so when you encourage someone, you're putting courage in their life. And God is the God of encouragement who comforts us and encourages us. So then we are able to comfort and encourage one another. Let's just go down Ezekiel chapter 2 and look at the things that how God put courage into the life of Ezekiel. And then we'll apply it to our lives along the way as well. The first thing that we see that God calls Ezekiel to do is to stand up. He says, "Stand up, son of man," said the voice. And God is continually calling his people to make a stand for faith. You see, Hebrews 11:6 says, "By faith we understand that it is without faith it is impossible to please God." Because anyone who believes that he is, without faith it's impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, when I take a stand for the faith, God is there. And I won't know that he is there until I am willing to take the stand. God calls his people to stand up. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his." I love that verse. You have a God who puts courage in, who encourages people, that says, "I'm scanning the earth and I'm going to strongly support those whose heart is completely his." But you know, that's only the first part of verse 9. Actually, that was told to a king, and he says, "But you have acted foolishly, and you've rejected God. God was wanting to support you, but you haven't stood for the right things. You haven't been willing to stand up." And see, God strengthens us through his presence. You see this throughout Scripture, not only Deuteronomy 31:6, but I have it in your notes there, Joshua 1:9, that familiar passage of Scripture. "Have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous?" I want you to notice, as you read the Bible, God doesn't tell us to muster up our own strength. He says, "Be courageous, be strong. My presence is going to be with you. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Todd Beamer quoted the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." God's presence gives us strength, and with God I will never, never stand alone. In fact, the next verse says, "And as he spoke to me," see, he was told to stand up, and then as he began to stand, the Spirit entered him, the presence of God entered him, and set me on my feet. So Ezekiel would not be standing alone. The presence of God was with him. They're sustaining him and guiding him and being with him. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God writes these words, "I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land." Remember, God's eyes move to and fro the earth. "I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't destroy the land, and I found no one. And Jerusalem fell." Not only are we to stand up, God calls us to listen up. I want to speak to you, he says at the end of verse 1. In verse 8, the first part, Son of Man, which is basically humanity, human, listen to what I say. He says, you are going to represent me. So tune in to what God is saying. Jesus said when he came to the end of his first message that we have, the first public message called the Sermon on the Mount, he said, there's going to be fools in this world and there's going to be wise people in this world. And listen, both the fool and the wise person hears the words that I say. And the difference is that the wise person hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. And the same storms are going to hit both of those individuals, but one listened up, one paid attention, one began to apply wisdom into their life, and they stood firm. David asked the question, how can a young man stay pure? By keeping it according to your word, by listening to what God has to say. And here's what we realize. God strengthens us through revelation. God reveals himself to us through the teaching of the word, and he raises up preachers and teachers and various people in our life, Sunday school teachers, life connection leaders. He raises people up to reveal what the Spirit has to say into our life. And the Spirit himself will testify to the truth in you. Jesus said that in John 16:3. He says the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. This presence I have with you is going to reveal to you the things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here's what we find. This is what the Scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything, and it shows us the deep secrets of God. So if you're going to stand up for God, you need to always be listening up, have a discerning ear, and to apply that to your life. Then we're told to go up. Son of man, I am sending you to the nation of Israel, where rebellious action that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. They are stubborn and they are hard-hearted people. You see, God doesn't give us courage just for ourselves. God doesn't give us our presence just so we could face this world with strength. He always requires action. And that action, what it looks like in our life, is obedience. I'm going to be obedient to God. And I'm going to speak the full truth of God as it has been revealed. I just won't pick the truths that are easy to talk about. I will talk about the truths and I will stand for the truth, the ones that are being attacked at that very moment. God strengthens us through obedience. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you have made peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And then he says in his prayer in John 17:18, as the Father sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world as well. Through his presence, he's going to send them out and bring them to action. And what that looks like in your life and mine is obedience. Then Ezekiel is told to speak up. I need you to speak up for me because you are going to represent me in this world. I am sending them to you. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or refuse to listen. For remember, they are rebels. At least they will know that they had a prophet among them. We're told in our memory verse to be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous and be strong, do everything in love. You see, what God expects of us is obedience. The outcome is dependent upon God and upon people's response to them. God told Ezekiel in chapter 33 that he has been appointed for a watchman for Israel. What did the watchman do? The watchman was on the walls and he was scanning the territory, and his responsibility was to stay awake and to stay alert and when there was impending doom or harm coming to the city, to rally the troops and to shout the cry that the enemy is coming. And failure to do his job not only many times would mean that the many people would die that didn't need to and that and could risk the overtaking of the city, but if he failed to do his job, death would be imminent upon him as well. He says, I've appointed you, this is chapter 33, verse 17, I've appointed you as a watchman for Israel. Whenever you receive a message from me, in other words, when it's been revealed, warn people immediately. If I warn the wicked, saying, you are under the penalty of death, but you failed to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will be saved because you yourself have obeyed me. Now, this is the prophet to the nation, but I wonder if you have people in your life, if I have people in my life that are making continual decisions that are moving them away from God. And you and God need to have a discussion. And you need to listen to God and to say, God, what is my responsibility here as a watchman for you? Do I need to speak up? Now, it's not enough just to say the truth. Remember, we want to say the right thing in the right way for the right reasons. There's an old story that has been floated around for years about a minister that had been at a church for several years, and he left, and a new minister came in, and everybody loved the new minister. And so the skeptic of town asked this question, what did the old preacher preach? And he says, he preached that you had to repent of your sins or you were going to hell. And he said, well, what does the new preacher preach? And he goes, he preaches that you need to repent of your sins or you're going to hell. And he goes, well, it sounds like the same message to me. And he goes, oh, but the second guy says it with tears in his eyes. Do everything in love. Jesus went to the cross in tears. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. He stood for truth of all time. You see, God strengthens us when we speak up through love. See, love never fails. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. This is who God is. Keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It always is hopeful, always endures in every circumstances. Love will last forever. And the cross stands forever against time as the expression of God's love. And you who have accepted Jesus Christ, experience that love, and you know that absolutely nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. But don't miss this. Before the cross was an example of love, it was an example of God's wrath and his judgment against all sin. And in the cross of Jesus, the judgment of God, a holy God against sin, and the love of God for a people who needed the forgiveness of sins that they could not do for themselves has been met. And in all of eternity, humanity will experience either the love of the cross or the judgment of the cross upon their life. There is no other name given by which all men must be saved. You see, some have said it this way. The gospel, which is the good news, it's bad news before it's good news. The bad news is you're a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin separates you eternally from God and heaven and all that is good. And if there's any distaste in your mouth from the evil that was perpetrated in Las Vegas, that's the evil that God judged upon, because man's heart is sinful. Man's heart is taken away from God. And so God in his love said, let me do for you what you cannot do for yourself. and he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Everyone will be judged by the cross, either in love, or they will say, I will take my own sin and I'll pay the penalty for my own sin, which is eternal separation from God. So God looks at Ezekiel and he goes, not only speak up, I want you to look up. You're going to have to continue to look up in this evil world that you're in. Son of man, don't fear them or their words. Why did he say them? Because he was going to feel the emotions of fear and he was going to be attacked by their words, and he was. Don't be afraid of them, even though their threats surround you like nettles and briars and stinging scorpions. Do not be dismayed by their dark scowls, even though they are rebels. You must give them my message, whether they listen or not. But they won't listen, for they are completely rebellious. Son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not join them in their rebellion. Then I looked, and I saw a hand reaching out to me, and it held a scroll. God is saying this. All the powers of hell are going to be unleashed upon you. They're going to break out against you. They're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to try to redefine your vocabulary. They're going to say that you are a hateful person when you're acting out of love. But this has been true for the people that have stood for God throughout the ages. Samuel stood as someone who continually directed the people of Israel, the Hebrews, toward God. But the people wanted a king of their own making. And God came to Samuel and said, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. And how did Samuel act? How did he stand? Did he take his prophetical ball and go home and say, that's it? No, he continued to act in love. And he said, far be it from me that I should sin against God and you by ceasing to pray for you. Jesus told us in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, they hated me first. You see, God strengthens through difficulty. We don't know what courage is until we face difficulty, circumstances, until we have the onslaught of things coming against us. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 27, I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. In Psalm 31, 14, be strong and let your heart take courage, all who hope in the Lord. You know, we often reference, at least I often reference, the life of Joseph. I think it's a good example, having the dreams and the promises of God given to him at an early age, and yet it seemed like everything in this world testified over and over again for many years that it was never going to happen. It tells us in Psalm 105 about the life of Joseph that they bruised his feet with fetters, and they placed his neck in an iron collar. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. And if you look in the New American Standard Version, when it talks about this iron in the collar, if you look at the footnotes, the literal translation is that iron came into his soul. It was in the midst of that difficulty. It was in the times in which God's hand could not be seen with the physical eye. God, how are you working? God was building courage within. He was saying, and something as you listen to Joseph's life, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph over and over through all of his trials. It didn't look like it. I wonder about your life. Today, does it look like God is with you? Or do you have to take that by faith? And you say, God, maybe this is a time where I'm going to have to stand up for the promises that you made in my life and let iron come into my soul so I'll have the courage to stand in the hours ahead. Then God told Ezekiel to open up. He said, open up. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. You know, I want to eat what I want. I love buffets. I have choices. Open up and eat what I give you. Wow, there's submission there, isn't it? I wonder if you're having to eat at the table of God and it's something you don't want right now. Hello? Eat what I give you. But here's what we realize. God strengthens through His Word. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in You, in God whose Word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? It's not enough just to stand up, because in standing up and presenting ourselves before the Lord, we need to stand up, we need to listen up, we need to go up, speak up, look up, and open up. Let's look at the truth for taking it home. You see, the courage to stand up for truth comes from being right with God. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us this, verse 21. God made Jesus, who never sinned, to be sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God through Him. That's the God who stood boldly up to sin and boldly up to devil, even though all hell was being unleashed upon Him. God's promise to us through His Son is, I'm going to build my church, my people, and the gates of hell will not stand against it, because my people will stand up for what is right. The proverb writer said, the wicked flee though no one pursues them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Courage to stand up for truth comes from being right with God. So the question we could ask ourselves is, how do we become right with God? And at the risk of being redundant, because I don't think you ever can, it's by our response to the cross of Jesus Christ. Whether we accept the love of God in Jesus Christ the Son. In just a few moments, we're going to be partaking of communion. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. Peter told us that Jesus bore His sins in His body, and that was God exacting His judgment out upon the sin of the world, but also my sin and your sin. And that body was taken down, and the blood flowed down. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus shed His blood for us and paid the penalty of death. And His body was taken and it was put in the grave to be buried. God says, I will take your sins and I will bury them in the deepest sea. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is He rose again on the third day, not bound by that body of sin, but having a new body that would live forever. And that's the hope that you and I have. Let's pray. Father God, as I stand before You today, the gospel of